evening, we are focused on Matthew chapter 2, and I want you to stand up for the reading of God's Word in Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born, in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born, King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and gathered together the chief priests and scribes, and he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them, until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." Please be seated. You know, Scripture speaks to you. And even this morning, as I'm standing here before you and I started reading this, I learned something specifically that I had not taken in. In the very first verse, it says, "Now after Jesus was born." And it suddenly struck me, I mean, Scripture is so emphatic. This is not when Jesus was born, but after Jesus was born. Very clearly indicating that it was not when Jesus was a baby, but sometime after his babyship was over, and he had turned into a little child. And the same is emphasized in the words in verse 2. Where is he who has been born? It's an event that has already happened. And the wise men knew. And so we should not have even a technical error in our portrayal of the visit of the Magi and put their visit together with the manger scene. Or show them bowing and worshiping a baby. He was a little child. We don't know whether he could still walk, but he was not a baby anymore when they came and worshipped him. So you think of babies, even when we have parent dedication, the babies wriggle and they don't sit still and they start crying, and suddenly the Magi come and, you know, being Jesus, maybe he behaved himself. But I have a very strong sense that Jesus, even in his little mind, because he never stopped being God, never stopped being God. He had his humanity, and he was a human baby and a human child with all the frailty of a human baby and a human child. But he must have accepted their worship. But this morning we're not thinking of all those details. I very carefully titled this message, "We Have Seen His Star." It's an affirmative statement by the Magi. We have seen his star. Whose star? His star. And we have grasped, acknowledged, understood, and experienced this phenomenon for our own selves. You can't unconvince us about that. We have seen with our own eyes, in our own experience. This is a very real thing for us. You can't take it away from us. You can't minimize this. You can't dilute for us the richness of what we have seen. We have seen his star. We're going to end this message by saying the same thing about ourselves. So I've already given you the end from the beginning. It's very interesting. This morning I was sitting and having a great time teaching Kenny. I have this one student adult Sunday school. Very, very edifying for me. But I started turning through the hymns that are about the birth of Jesus, 131, Angels from the Realms of Glory. You can turn to it as well. Where it says in the third verse, sages, wise men. Sometimes we sing these hymns without really pondering on each word. Sages, wise men, magi, leave your contemplation. Brighter visions beam afar, seek the great desire of nations. Ye have seen his natal star. Natal means birth. That which is to do with the birth. His star that announced his nativity, his natal star. The great desire of nations. Do you know that the Bible calls Jesus the desire of the nations? Which means that the whole world had a desire. Many moons ago, there was a terrific Hollywood movie called Khartoum. Anyone remember Khartoum? It was about Gordon Pasha. And the desire of the Arab world in that region, where the English had Gordon as the kind of governor general like they used to have in India. And he was finally assassinated. It's based on a true historical event. But they were looking for their Messiah. And as a young boy, I sat in the theater with, you know, in those days it was, 70mm and stereophonic sound. But it was a terrific portrayal of a desire among the Arabs for their Messiah to come. The Jews, of course, without a shadow of doubt, you talk to any Jew, they were always looking for their Messiah. I've been in Myanmar for many years, in and out of Myanmar. They were always looking for a liberator. Mahatma Gandhi became that messiah for India. When we were in the throes of British rule for how many years? How many? 150. That's a long time. Most of us don't even understand the terribleness of being slaves to another nation. You can't even fathom the terrible feeling of being in captivity. I went to Jallianwala Bagh. It's a worthwhile visit. And I stood there in 1969, December, I was in Jallianwala Bagh. And the guide was showing us the bullet holes of, what was the officer's name? Who just gave the order, fire! And Indians were brutally, cruelly murdered by the British guns. And they had nowhere to run except to their death. We looked for a messiah. Gandhi was our messiah. But beyond all the desire for liberation is that which Augustine said, you have created man for himself, and man will not find his rest until he finds his rest in thee. And so deep down, sometimes unaware, maybe most times unaware in this generation, there is a desire for someone to fill that vacuum. That in your soberest moments, you sense there's something missing. And only God can fill that void. The great desire of nations, angels from the realms of glory. The sages saw it and they came and worshipped him. And you can go from him to him and see this announced again and again. In 136, the first Noel, it says, they looked up and saw a star. Verse 2, shining in the east beyond them far, and to the earth it gave great light, and so it continued both day and night. Not necessarily true, you know, as you will understand from my sermon this morning. And not three wise men came, but wise men came from country far. In the third verse, to seek for a king was their intent. The star drew nigh to the northwest, or Bethlehem, it took it rest, and there it did both stop and stay, right over the place where Jesus lay. This song doesn't have an author mentioned. Though the music was arranged by John Stainer, Hadi Walker, but he or she, this unknown author, is trying to capture the significance of the star. But they didn't seek the star. They saw the star. And they sought for the king. that the star announced. What is this star? Origen, one of the church fathers of the third century, considered the star, and this is a quote from his writings, to have been a new star, unlike any other well-known planetary bodies, either those in the firmament, the skies above, or those among the lower orbs, but partaking of the nature of those celestial bodies which appear at times, such as comets or meteors. That was his idea of the star. But Ignatius, earlier in the second century AD, said, a star shone forth in heaven above all the other stars, the light of which was inexpressible, while its novelty struck men with astonishment. And all the rest of the stars with the sun and moon formed a chorus to this star, and its light was exceedingly great among them all. And there was an agitation felt as to whence this new spectacle came, so unlike everything else in the heavens. So both Ignatius and Origen had their own imagination, an imaginary explanation which falls short of the truth. But they were imagining, what is the star? Calvin believed, now I got Vishal's attention, it was not a natural star, but extraordinary. For it was not of the order of nature. None of this accords with natural stars. It is more probable that it was like a comet. Again, seen in the atmosphere rather than in the heavens. Coming to a more closer period, Joseph Addison Alexander wrote of the planetary conjunction hypothesis. This is what he had to say. This astronomical solution is, from its scientific character and from the high authority on which it rests, more satisfactory than the assumption of a transient meteor, a comet, or a purely miraculous appearance, which would be here less impressive than a natural phenomenon, coincident with such a juncture of in the moral world and showing both to be under the same infinitely powerful and wise control. So, each of these quotes, you see a human mind with human reason trying to grasp, what is the star? Most Christian commentators, scholarly and expositorially written or devotional commentators, all of them support a supernatural approach about the star. What is the star? And most of those writers are content to declare the event miraculous without further comment. A few other writers incorporate elements of both the natural and the miraculous in their comments. You know, maybe a comet, maybe a conjunction of stars that formed together and became a supernova. And so it was a bright light in the sky. But in the end, offer no real explanation. Now here, there is actually no need to justify Matthew's account of the star with human reasoning, because none of the explanation could offer more credibility to the account. I mean, however you might want to give credibility to Matthew, you don't really need to. It's God's word. In reality, any attempt to explain the event by a natural phenomenon with human reasoning becomes a lowering of the information Matthew gives, degrading it rather than honoring God. But I think I agree with a statement that says Spurgeon came closest to the supernatural explanation based on additional biblical evidence. This is what he had to say. and I'm quoting Spurgeon, it must have been a star occupying quite another sphere from that in which the planets revolve. We believe it to have been a luminous appearance in midair, probably akin to that which led the children of Israel through the wilderness, which was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The star was surely the glory of God, blazing as it were an extremely bright star, visible only to the eyes for whom it was intended to be seen. And people like Boyce and MacArthur and others agree and also add such comments as it was a miraculous phenomenon, possibly an appearance of the Shekinah glory. But we have a star, the star of Jacob in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. And if you turn to that reference, the star of Jacob, and I call it the star of Jacob because Balaam got off his donkey and still didn't have enough donkey sense. So God had to control him, and from cursing for money given by Balak, the children of Israel, he began to bless them. And this is what he said as he was under the control of Almighty God. He said, I see him. I hope you've got your Bibles in front of you and you see the words, I see him. Right? Who is the him? But not now. I behold him, but not near. Obviously, in the future, he sees him, the Messiah. A star shall come out of Jacob, from Jacob's loins. And a scepter always stands for ruling and authority and royalty shall rise out of Israel, and it shall crush the forehead of Moab, symbolic of all that is wrong and Satan himself, and break down all the sons of Sheth. If you turn to Matthew chapter 2 in the genealogy, chapter 1 in the genealogy, it says very clearly, Messiah's genealogy, Jesus the Messiah, that is, Matthew chapter 1, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. And Jacob the father of Judah. And Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. To Abraham was born Isaac. And to Isaac, Jacob, and to Jacob, Judah, and his brothers. And Luke chapter 3, verse 34 collaborates this when it says, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac is Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. And passages like this which you neglect to study, because you might think, well, you know, I can't get so much edification out of this. In my quiet time especially, I can't get a golden verse for the day to comfort me and put under my pillow. But in chapter 49, Jacob summons his sons. He's about to die, and he gathers them to bless each one of them and tell them prophetically what's going to happen to them. And in verse 10, this is what he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people until the presence of God, Shiloh, comes. And Jesus is God with us. In very sense, Shiloh, the presence of God, God himself. Jesus was born about or over 2,000 years after Jacob died. And Jesus' ancestry is traced all the way back to Jacob. And in Numbers, Balaam saw the star of Jacob, the Messiah to come. We turn now to the star of Jesus in Matthew chapter 2. Most call this the star of Bethlehem. I prefer to call the star of Jesus. It was not the star of Bethlehem, at least not for me, because it started in the east, far away from Bethlehem. As we have already alluded, some scholars think the star was a comet, an object traditionally connected with important events in history, such as the birth of kings. However, records of comet sightings do not match with the approximate date of the birth of Jesus. For example, Halley's Comet was present in 11 BC. The closest to the birth of Jesus, or the approximate birth of Jesus, which most likely was around 5 to 7 BC, not AD. Others believe that the star of Bethlehem, which they call the star, was a conjunction, a gathering of planets in the night sky, since planets orbit the sun at different speeds and distances, they occasionally seem to approach each other closely and they kind of form a line called a conjunction. Johannes Kepler, in the 17th century, he was an astronomer, well known to astronomers, not folk like us. In 1571 to 1630, he preferred this view about the star. However, multiple planets do not look like a single light force. The scriptures talk about the star, one star, not several. Also, planet alignments are rather frequent and therefore do not become unusual. This star was unusual. There was a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn in 6 BC, but an even closer gathering in 66 BC, much too early. Finally, there's another theory, an exploding star, a supernova. This has been proposed to explain the Christmas star. They say some stars are unstable and explode in this way with a bright blaze. However, historical records do not indicate a supernova at the time of the Lord's birth. So all these explanations fall short of the story as predicted in Numbers chapter 24 verse 17 and this passage of Matthew chapter 2. But look at two details in the Matthew text. They're of special interest. First, the text implies, and I mentioned it when we read from the first Noel, Christmas Carol, the star was not seen by everybody. It was not the whole earth saw this. Only the Magi, saw the star. Comet conjunctions, exploding stars, supernovas would be visible to many people on Earth, right? But only the Magi saw this star. That's the implication in the way the words are put together by the Spirit of God in Matthew chapter 2. Herod actually had not seen the star, nor did his scribes or Pharisees or his counselors. They were all kind of taken by surprise that this group of Magi came and said, "We have seen a star." He asked them secretly the time the star appeared. I mean, why would he ask them the time the star appeared if he had seen the star? They obviously had not seen the star. Second, the star went before the Magi and led them directly from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. After they had come to Jerusalem, remember, it had also, it is silent, the text is silent about whether they had seen the star in the east and followed the star. They said, "We have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." So it kind of gives the impression that they saw the star in the east, they discerned what the star was all about, they came to Jerusalem because they knew the star represented what? The birth of the king, not any king, the king of the Jews. And where would such a king be but in Jerusalem? So we don't think from the text that the star kept moving from the east right up to Jerusalem. This is what we make up in our Sunday school lessons and stories. It seems like the star appeared in the east and they came to Jerusalem. And after their audience with Herod, again the star came. So there was a star in the east that came, they saw it, and then it disappeared. And then it appeared again after they came out of the palace of Herod. From Jerusalem to Bethlehem is a distance of 6 miles approximately. In a direction from north to south. However, natural objects like our natural stars move from east to west because the earth rotates that way. The star not only had appeared and then reappeared, it also moved to a stationary place, specifically that house in Bethlehem, and it stopped. It was not necessarily a moving star, like a shooting star. This is a star that could come and go and stop and stay. It's hard to imagine a natural light leading the way to a particular house. So what do we say but this, that truly this was a unique and miraculous event. It was His star. Matthew chapter 2 verse 2. We have seen His star. And its purpose was defined and specific to bring the wise men from the east westward to Jerusalem and southward to a house, particular house in Bethlehem where the child was. Matthew chapter 2 verse 9. And for the express purpose of fulfilling their deep desire to fall down and worship him. Matthew chapter 2 verse 11. Magi may have been ancient astronomers besides everything else they were. Maybe they relied on astrology and horoscopes to seek guidance. But God did not need the use of astrology and astronomy. These magi may indeed have been experts in the study of the stars, but they were magi in the truest sense of the word, because from whatever they had learned from their forefathers in the school of magi, influenced by Joseph and Daniel, the true wisdom of these magi is because they followed this star, discerning very clearly who it represented and who it was all about, the creator of the stars, the king. The star who is Jesus. I've got several verses to link up all this. Balaam saw the star to come out of Jacob. This was none other than the coming Messiah, Jesus. The Magi saw his star, and they came to Jesus. I believe Jesus himself is the star. In very special ways, God often used heavenly lights to guide his people. Turn to Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 to 38. Exodus chapter 40. And the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was a fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10, the glory of God came upon the temple. And in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, verse 3, it says, when Saul of Tarsus on that road to Damascus was struck by God, he saw the light of God. And he heard a voice from that light. Who are you, Lord? He said. And Jesus replied very specifically and definitely, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Such visible signs of God's presence are known as the Shekinah glory, or the dwelling place of God. And the word Shekinah, though it doesn't appear in the Bible as such, gives us that idea anyways that is in the Bible, that God makes his dwelling place among men. When the Israelites set out from Succoth in their escape from Egypt, God's glory, Shekinah, was seen and evident to Israel. In chapter 13 of Exodus, verse 20 to 22, it says, after leaving Succoth, they encamped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. But see what it says when we turn to the New Testament about the dwelling place of God with men. In Colossians chapter 2 verse 9, the Holy Spirit records for us this truth that in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And we are complete in Him. John, writing in chapter 14 of his gospel, in verse 9, he says, anyone, Jesus' words, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. In Christ we see the human visible manifestation of God Himself in the second person of the Trinity. Although His glory was also veiled in His humanity, it was veiled. The glory was veiled. The Shekinah was veiled. It was unveiled to three of His disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter writes about it. We have seen His glory. But so did John. John, he knew Isaiah 53 verse 2, where it says about Jesus, Isaiah 53 verse 2, He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him, nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. Yet John, when he writes about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he writes what? And we have seen His glory. The glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. The Shekinah of glory. It says He dwelt among men. He tabernacled among men in all His glory. And in verse 18 of John 1, John further says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He, that is Jesus, has made Him known. Someone has said this, God made an opening so that the light of heaven shone on the earth. That's what the Magi saw. The star of Bethlehem. It was a heavenly light that guided the Magi. And this idea of an opening of heaven is consistent with the biblical accounts when Jesus was baptized. Remember, the heavens opened. Matthew, Mark, Luke all record it. When Saul met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, in Acts chapter 9 verse 3, it says, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. On special occasions, then God had opened heaven and sent light from heaven to earth. This opening in heaven, which is God's dwelling place, would not have been visible to other earthly observers. And therefore Herod did not see it. The opening would have been near the wise men, low in the sky, emitting the light from heaven, not in all directions as a natural star does, but in a well-defined narrow beam, much like today's laser beams. Isaiah prophesied. What did he prophesy? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who live in a dark world, in a dark land, they came from the east, where there was no worship of Jehovah. The light will shine on them. It specifically happened in the experience of the Magi. Matthew saw the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of Isaiah 9:6 in the coming of Jesus. And in the preaching of Jesus in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, if you turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 to 17, it is parallel to Isaiah 9:1 and 2. In the land of Zebulun, Naphtali, the people have seen a great light. But turn with me to Revelation. You're yet to come to that in your home fellowship groups. Revelation 22, verse 16, where Jesus himself says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the star of Jacob, the bright morning star. Oh, in this verse, he's not saying I'm the star of Jacob, but what Balaam saw coming from Jacob, Jesus is saying, I am that descendant of David. I'm the bright morning star. There are two passages you must turn with me as we wrap this up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. A glorious truth that you must hold on to and embrace if you've never done so before. This is the time to embrace this. Don't be distracted. Look at that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Who's saying? What is being said? For God. Look at that verse again. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one. Not only who says light shall shine out of darkness, but he is also the one who has shone in our hearts. And how has he become the shining light in your heart? He becomes the shining light in your hearts when he gives and you receive the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You can know God in your hearts. The dwelling place, the Shekinah glory, the dwelling place of God is not only with man. Emmanuel is not only God with us, but he becomes God in us. And when the light of the glory of God shines in your hearts, inside of you, what light that is. Have you got the light in your heart? In the face of Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of us. Writing about Jesus in similar terms in 2 Peter chapter 1. And turn to that. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is what the Holy Spirit had Peter write in chapter 1 and verse 19. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure. This is absolutely sure. More sure than anything else. Even what Peter and James and John had seen of the glory of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, which he alludes to in the previous verses. But look at what he says in verse 19. We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises. Where? In your heart. It's a very solemn time. We have seen his star, said the wise man. The conclusion is that the star of Bethlehem cannot be naturally explained by science. It was only for a period. And it was miraculous and supernatural light. From heaven. It was the Shekinah glory of God, which represents the dwelling of God with man. The great mystery is not the origin of this special star. The real question is why the Magi were chosen to follow the light to the Messiah. But the even greater question is, Jesus, the light, has come to shine in your hearts. Have you accepted that invitation to open your hearts and receive the bright and morning star, Jesus himself? If you haven't, you live in darkness. If you have, it's not your world is lit up, but your soul, your spirit, your inner life is radiant with the glory of that glorious morning star, the Lord Jesus. Bow with me as we worship him. Father, we thank you so much thank you so much that you commanded the light to shine, and you have become the light that shines. You give us knowledge of yourself in the face of Christ. You come and live inside of us. Lord, let not one sitting here, not even one, miss receiving your light, yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.